Second Peter chapter 2, way to the right in your Bibles. A few words from the Word of God tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, bless this time as we open your word. We trust, Lord, that you have a message for each one of us, some way, somehow. And really, we just need to be open. We need to have hearts that are attentive. Lord, that we may grow by your word, that we may be prepared by your word, equipped, warned. May your word do its work in our hearts as we allow you to speak. Bless this time, in Jesus' name, amen. By all indications, the Apostle Peter was highly charged, very emotional, very intense, very straightforward. I don't think anybody ever had to guess how Peter felt about various subjects. I think he was very straightforward, very blunt. He was a guy who called it the way he saw it. He told it the way it was. You knew exactly what Peter was thinking. And I actually like people like that, don't you? I much rather prefer when someone is just straightforward, just says what they mean, rather than beating around the bush or dodging the issue. Well, Peter was a guy who told it as it was. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he is telling it as it is. This is an intense chapter, perhaps one of the most intense chapters in the New Testament. In this chapter, Peter sets his aim on false prophets, false teachers, and false teaching, and he blasts them. He uses very, very strong words. So begin reading. Verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Very intense words. And there's something very important that we need to understand right off, something that's very clear in this passage. False prophets, false teachers, false teaching is a reality that we as Christians have to be aware of and face. False teaching is a clear and present danger. They are out there. In fact, false prophets have been among the true people of God ever since there's been a true people of God. Peter says in verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people. He's speaking about in the past, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets. And in fact, if you read the Old Testament, you find that many of the genuine prophets of the Lord had to deal with the false prophets all the time. They came up all over the place. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." False prophets were among the people in the Old Testament. False prophets were all over the place during the early church. Paul went and planted a church in the city of Ephesus. Beautiful church. Spent years with the people. Raised up elders. And after he left, he gave this warning. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." False prophets in the Old Testament, false prophets in the early church, false prophets all over the place today in the church. And there will always be false prophets among the people of God this side of glory. Now you need to understand that that is a reality that we must face. We must be aware. It's not a question of if you're ever going to meet a false prophet. The real question is when. And what are you going to do about it? There's always going to be bad apples. You know, as I mentioned, we were in Disneyland last week. Disneyland is supposed to be the happiest place on the planet. And it is. We had a blast. There was only one incident. We had been waiting in line for about an hour to ride one of these coasters. And we got to that part of the line where you're going to go into the facility and it's about 15 more minutes to wait. And two men, a woman and two kids, blatantly cut right in front of us. And we confronted them and they said, "We've always been here. We've been waiting." Utterly lied. Utterly cut. And we could have made a big stink about it, but we decided to let it go. But you know what? Even on the happiest place on earth, there are bad apples. And I will tell you, in the happiest community of people where there's supposed to be safety and joy and health, there will be bad apples. There are false teachers, false prophets. This whole chapter gives us information about false prophets, false teachers, false teaching. We get characteristics, we get methodology, we get motives. There's a whole lot of information. So it's going to take us a couple weeks, maybe even 3 weeks, to get through all this. But by the time we get through it, you should be able to spot a false prophet. You should be able to spot and identify false teaching. It's very important that you do so. So let's look at a few characteristics tonight. The first word I would like to point out is the word destructive, found twice in verses 1 and 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Verse 2, "and many will follow their destructive ways." That is a very strong word in the Greek language. It means utter, complete destruction. It comes from a verb that means to destroy fully. The idea is to absolutely, totally wipe out, to level, to burn to the ground, to smash to smithereens. That's how strong this word is. False prophets destroy people's lives. False teaching smashes people's lives to smithereens. It brings utter destruction. This is nothing to trifle with. This is nothing to play games with. This is of one of the most serious natures that you can imagine because of the destructive quality of false teaching. I want you to think about teaching in general and false teaching. And let's, just for a few moments, take it outside the realm of spiritual truth. Let's talk about business or finance. Let's say you just got a whole lot of money. And you want to go invest this. You want to protect it. You want to grow it. And you go get yourself a financial advisor. And this financial advisor is a false teacher. This guy, he just wants to make a quick buck off you. He doesn't care about your money long term. And he gives you advice and you act upon his advice. What happens to your money? Your whole portfolio explodes. Utter destruction. Put it in the medical realm. You get sick. You go see a doctor. What if the doctor's a false teacher? What if he's a quack? He gives you advice. You act upon that advice. You stay sick, you get sicker, or you die. Destruction. Say you want to get better at a sport. Maybe you want to learn to be better at golf this year. And so you go and hire a golf instructor. And he's a false prophet. A false golf prophet. And he gives you lousy advice. He tells you if you want to hit the ball long and straight, then you got to swing as hard as you can and look up, which is the absolute wrong advice. I know, I'm a golfer. I've tried it. It does not work. But you act upon that advice. What happens to your golf game? Utter destruction. Think about it. In common sense, if you get bad information and act upon it, what happens? Destruction. Now move that into the spiritual realm. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, move that into the realm of spiritual truth. And think about how even more severe the consequences are and the eternal repercussions. It's destructive. You know, you consider the whole concept of salvation. Biblical, sound, healthy teaching on salvation is that we get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world and was buried and died and raised again the third day. And when we place our faith in him, we are forgiven, we become born again, and we get heaven. Now, if you act on that information, guess what? You get saved. And you have the hope of heaven. But then the false teacher comes along and says, hey, if you want to get saved, well, you got to join my cult. And you got to follow my rules and jump through my religious hoops. And let's say you act on that information. Guess what? You're not saved. Eternal destruction. Eternal consequences. Let's move it in just to the realm of living the Christian life. We're all Christians here tonight, I hope. The Bible puts forth sound, healthy doctrine concerning the way we are to live the Christian life. If we take that information and we act upon it, guess what? You're going to live a healthy, balanced, fruitful, powerful Christian life. If you get some false teaching, you won't live that life. There'll be destructive qualities in your life as a result if you act upon false teaching. Here's a great example. One of the strongest heresies that's been taught throughout the church, there are people that say, you know, they teach this licentiousness, I guess that's how you'd say it. And the idea is that, you know, God is a God of grace, and since he's a God of grace, he's always going to show grace and always going to forgive you. And so as a Christian, it doesn't really matter what you do. God's a God of grace, so do whatever you want to do. Now, if you're a Christian and you act on that advice and you say, well, I can do whatever I want to do. And so you go out and you start sleeping around. You start committing adultery. Guess what? Don't be surprised if your marriage is destroyed. Your family destroyed. I'm a Christian, but I, under God's grace, I can do whatever I want to do. And so you go out and you start drinking or you start taking drugs. You can get addicted. You can lose everything. There can be destruction. You understand? False teaching. Destructive. Of the most serious nature. All right, let me show you another D word. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they, the false teachers, will exploit you with deceptive words. Deceptive words. False teachers use deceptive words. Now, I point out that word deceptive because it has a very special meaning. It's a very strict meaning in the Greek language. It's the Greek word plasso. We get our word plastic from it. False teachers use plastic words. And the idea is, the root meaning of the word is that it means to mold, to shape, to form, to fabricate, to invent. Think of somebody molding plastic. So the idea is, false teachers, they deceive people through made-up stories, made-up words. In fact, the NIV, if you have a copy of that, translates it that way. By covetousness, they will exploit you through made-up stories. So, understand that a lot of the false teaching that you will encounter is based on stories. And there's a lot of great storytellers out there. The false teacher will come and say, "You'll never guess what happened to me two nights ago. I went to bed and I had a dream. And a whole new revelation from God was given to me. Or I had a vision. And I was given a whole new revelation from God. Or I had a visitor from an angel a few nights ago. An angelic visitation. And they gave me a whole new revelation of God." And for many of those guys, they've made it up. It's molded. They invented the story. And if you can get enough gullible people to believe them, well, then you can start a whole new movement. I want you to think about some of the cults today and how they got started. One of the biggest cults that we deal with in America is Mormonism. How did Mormonism begin? In 1820, a teenage boy in Western New York named Joseph Smith said he was visited by God the Father and God the Son. In 1823, Joseph had another heavenly visitation in which an angel named Moroni, told him of a sacred history written by ancient Hebrews in America, engraved in Egyptian dialect on tablets of gold and buried in a nearby hill. Joseph was told it was the history of the ancient peoples of America, and that Joseph would be the instrument for bringing this record to the knowledge of the world. Dreams, visitations. Angels came a-knocking. What about one of the most popular world religions today? Islam. 7th century A.D. Youngest world religion, one of the most popular. The Prophet Muhammad introduced Islam in 610 A.D. after experiencing what he claimed to be an angelic visitation. Stories. Now, one of two things could be going on. They could be either making those stories up, which is probably most of the case with many of these false teachers. That's what the language implies. Made up. Or maybe they are getting a vision or an angelic visitor, but it's a satanic angel. It's a satanic vision. Either way, deception. You can look at all of the cults, and if you investigate their beginnings, there was probably a vision, a dream, a visit from an angel. And you know what? I get very uncomfortable, even within the realm of Christianity in America, when you get these so-called prophets that get up in front of the people of Christ and say, hey, I've been given a dream and a vision. And we got this whole new movement that we're going to go, this whole new direction. And it's exciting and it's an emotional thing and everybody jumps on board. And wait a minute, can you find it in the Bible? We need to use our heads. You don't just say, oh, cool story, let me follow you. Come on. Where's our truth? The Bible, we have it written down in black and white. Isn't that awesome? If anybody comes to you with a story relating an experience or some new revelation that cannot be found in the Scripture or seen as practiced in the Scripture, false prophet, false teachers. They use deceptive words, made up words. Okay, look back at verse 1. Another characteristic. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who, watch this, will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now that's talking about methodology. False prophets and false teachers secretly bring in their garbage. They're very tricky. They're hard to spot. They're stealthy. Now, I am talking about the Greek language a lot because there's a lot of insight. Secretly bringing in is this Greek word, parasago. And it comes from two Greek words. And it's important to understand this. Para means alongside. And asago means to introduce. So literally, to secretly brings in means to introduce alongside. So that's the idea. These false teachers, they come alongside Christians. They try to blend in. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They might carry Bibles like Christians. They're very, very stealthy. They're undercover. Wolves in sheep clothing. False prophets don't come into a church and say, hi, I'm a false prophet. How are you? They sneak in. They blend in. And listen, this is very important. What they do is they introduce false doctrine by putting it alongside Scripture. That's what they do. They'll know the Bible, they'll know certain doctrines, but what they'll do is they'll come along and twist the Scripture, pervert the Scripture, come to a false interpretation of the Scripture, and mix that with the false, with the true doctrine. Very good at it. And as I said, they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, they use the same terminology. False teachers use the same Christian words. The only problem is they don't use the Christian dictionary. A false teacher can talk about Jesus all day long. But wait a minute. His definition of Jesus usually won't match with the biblical definition of Jesus. You got to match. Very, very deceptive. Very stealthy. Very tricky. One commentator put it, while professing to be ministers of righteousness, they secretly bring in soul-destroying heresies alongside true Bible doctrine. It's a deliberately deceptive mixture of the false and the true. This happens. It's happened in our church. It happened in our church very early on when we were a baby church in our first 2 years. I learned a lesson very quick. We were just getting started. You're a baby church. You're looking for anyone to help. And this wonderful family came to our church, and they were like the model Christian family. They were like, this is the family every church would want. They were there willing to help, serve, do whatever. And I was getting to know them and talking. I was so excited. We were about ready to make one of their sons a youth minister at our church. They were getting heavily involved. We were thinking about leadership. I mean, it was this amazing thing. And then there was a short-term mission trip that some folks from our church went out on. I wasn't able to go, but the mom and dad from this family went on it. And so they had 2 to 3 days with some folks from our church. And they were sort of leading it. And would you know they began to introduce false doctrine on that mission trip? Word got back to me. I had a meeting with them. All the true colors came out. I asked them to leave the church. I investigated, found out that we were like their fourth church on the list. They went to another church. I warned the pastor. Folks, this stuff happens. You got to be very, very careful. So, what's your only defense against that? Well, we have to know the Bible, don't we? We have to have a good understanding of the Scripture. We have to have an exact meaning of our Christian theology, what we believe. You need to take time to study something if somebody tells you. Don't just take words. And I also learned that we need to be very careful in identifying leaders in a church. Take time. Work with them. Really get to know them. So they're very sneaky. Now, let me caution you. I don't want you to eye every visitor to this church as the devil incarnate. Most people that I've met over the years are good, strong, solid Christian men and women. Some are young and some are learning. And some are being corrected, and there's all sorts of different stages of growth. There's only been a few, like the story I just told you. But they are out there. They're very secret. So just be aware of that. Let's do another D word. Again in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even what? Denying the Lord. False teaching is more about what it denies than what it puts forth. Understand that. False teaching is denial. Most of the false teachers, most of the cults out there are known for what they deny. They will deny the inspiration of Scripture. They will deny certain doctrines that have been considered orthodox, like the doctrine of the Trinity. They will deny the existence of hell. They will deny the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a denial. And one of the hot spots for denial in false teaching centers around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are they denying? In this verse, they're denying even the Lord, Jesus Christ, who bought them. Now, that almost makes it sound like these guys are Christians. They've been bought by the Lord and then they deny him. Not necessarily. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. But only those who receive actually get bought, right? It's an amazing thing to think that Jesus has paid the price for everyone, but there are many who deny. And that's who these false teachers are. And you watch. You be very, very careful. As I said, much denial centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are many cults. There are many quote-unquote Christian churches who believe that Jesus was a good man, a good prophet, but not God. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And if they do so, they are false prophets. And then there are groups that deny the humanity of Christ. The idea that he never really truly became a man. Yes, he did. There are groups that deny the atoning work of Christ on the cross through his shed blood. Folks, those are non-negotiables. Do you understand? The biblical Christ is the only Christ who can save us from our sins. And so if you ever run into anybody who wants to challenge these bedrock foundational truths about the person and work of Christ, you are dealing with a false teacher. Stay away. Okay, another characteristic, and this is a sad one. This is one that makes me sad. It's very sad to say, but false teaching is popular. False teachers are popular. False teachers attract huge crowds. Look what it says in verse 2. Many, see that word? Many will follow their destructive ways. It doesn't say a few, a little. Many. Folks, they're popular. Huge crowds are drawn to false prophets, false teaching. You look in the Old Testament and you find out that Jeremiah and Isaiah, they were the minority. And the people that were with them were the minority. Most of the population was with the false prophets. They attract huge crowds. The majority of people were with the false prophets in the New Testament. There's a great, great many people who are following false prophets today. The Bible says it will only get worse the closer and closer we get to the last days. Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, Timothy, you preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Another word for made up stories. I don't understand why. Why are so many people attracted to false teaching? I've thought long and hard about that today. I think for one reason, we know that behind all of that, we have Satan, who blinds people. And when we want to witness to somebody and share with somebody the truth, the first thing we should do is pray that they be delivered from blinding, right? Bind the strong man. So that the blinder, the god of this world, the devil, blinds people. He's very powerful. But I also think that a lot of people are drawn to those false teachings because, you know, as I examine a lot of the false teachings, I notice that a lot of them have an element of carnality to them. There's this, it's fleshly. It's, you know, in following those teachings, you got something in it for your flesh. It appeals to the flesh. Take again that example, licentiousness. The churches that are out there teaching you can do whatever you want because you're under the grace of God, you think they're pretty popular? Yeah, do whatever you want, man. You know, in the early church, when Paul and the apostles were around, there were fertility cults. And in these fertility cults, the way they worshiped God was to go in and have sexual relations with temple prostitutes. Do you think that was pretty popular with the young men? It appealed to the flesh. There's a false teaching that goes around the church today that basically turns the Christian faith into a get-rich scheme. The idea that Jesus is your genie. Rub the jar, out will come Jesus, and he'll give you whatever wish you want. And the idea is, he exists to make you rich. He exists so that you can have a Rolls Royce. So that you can have health, wealth, and all of that. You know what? That's false teaching. And so, so many people are attracted to that. I have a really good friend. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor in San Antonio. And before he came to Christ, he was a very wealthy man. He owned several car dealerships. Just very wealthy. And he came to Christ through a movement that taught that. And he got really actively involved in that movement. But later, he got out of that movement. And I've had discussions with him. I said, well, what was so appealing to it? He said, well, it's so wonderful to be able to use God to get yourself rich. To be able to justify your own selfish behavior. Crowds flock. I've heard Christian teaching that essentially tells Christians that they're little Christ and they can go around and make things happen. And by their very words, they can make things happen. And that's very appealing. I think even some of the more religious traditional denominations where, you know, you have to work to get saved, and it's almost like you climb this ladder, and the more you climb, the more spiritual you get. That appeals to the flesh. You're getting a promotion. Be so careful. Many, many people flock. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Listen, just because something's popular and attracting a huge crowd doesn't mean it's true. Amen? Now, are there true movements of God that attract crowds? Yeah. But you got to use your discernment. You got to know the word. Let's do another characteristic. That characteristic made me sad. This next characteristic just makes me mad. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you. Listen to that. It says that false teachers, in their greed, seek to exploit well-meaning seekers. And this word exploit in the Greek language literally means to make merchandise of. There are false teachers and false prophets who want to make merchandise of you and of people. So they come up with their false teaching. They come up with their cult. They want to draw a crowd. They want to get rich. They want to become celebrity status. They want fame. They want power. Sad to say, but there's even a sexual connotation with this word. A lot of these false teachers want to be a king and act like a king and have all kinds of women and money and fame. And I invite you to investigate some of the leaders of the false cults out there. Multiple wives. Lots of women. Lots of money. They exploit. To me, oh, that just makes me so mad. And I got to tell you, I get so frustrated with some of the Christians that I know. They get involved and they support some of these guys. And for the life of me, I can't understand. Can't you see? And yet there are so many gullible people. Let me ask you this. If there's a spiritual leader in your life, you need to be able to find out quick, is that man or that woman building their own kingdom or the kingdom of God? What can you see? I love what Wiersbe said on this subject. He said, "Our Lord was a poor man, and so were the apostles. Yet they gave of themselves to minister to others. These false prophets are rich men who cleverly get others to minister to them." Be so careful. Be smart. A lot of exploiters out there. Be on guard. Now, one last characteristic, and I'll close with this. A lot of these guys seem like they're getting away with it. A lot of these guys build great lives for themselves, and they build their kingdom, and they become that little king. But you know what? They are marked men. There's going to be a huge judgment coming for them. It says at the end of verse 3, "For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." The idea is this. They may look like it's all good and awesome, but an awful condemnation awaits these religious charlatans. Their judgment has not been idle. It's been arming itself for the slaughter. Their destruction has not been nodding its head in sleep. It's been wide awake, ready to pounce like a panther. That's what the language means. The idea is these guys, there is a terrible judgment awaiting. The last person I want to be at the judgment seat is a false teacher, man. They are going to be judged by God not only for their personal rejection of the truth, but for their leading of others to do the same. Judgment. God will judge them. They're marked men. Unless they repent. By the way, that's another doctrine that people don't like, judgment. And there's a lot of false teachers that will teach God doesn't judge. There's no hell. God loves everyone and he's going to accept everyone. You know what? It's absolutely true. God loves everyone so much that he sent his son to take their judgment. But should a person refuse to accept that Savior, then they will be judged. These false teachers will be judged. And Peter, he goes on to say, God will judge. God is a God of judgment. And in fact, he's demonstrated it in history. Very quickly, look at verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them to destruction, marking them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God has demonstrated that he will judge. The fallen angels, the angels that fell with Lucifer, he judged them. A third of them fell with Satan. Most of them have been placed in a pit, in chains, and they are awaiting a move to the lake of fire. Think about the story of the flood. This blows your mind. God judged the whole world. Everyone on the planet perished except for eight people. You say, wow, why? Well, it says of the folks in the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. God brought down fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God has judged. And by the way, when God judges, we deserve it. And God gives us ample time. God is patient. Noah was building that ark for 120 years. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, all the people in Noah's neighborhood could have heard the truth. In fact, they were able to go into the door of the ark to the last day if they wanted to. They never went. The false teachers deserved it. Look at the end of verse 1. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on what? Themselves. Swift destruction. See, when people are judged, they brought it upon themselves. God gives all kinds of opportunities. But there is a time when judgment will fall. But even in these very strong verses, you see deliverance. God could have wiped out the whole world, but he saved Noah. There's an ark. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he got Lot out. And Lot's even called a righteous man. You read his story in Genesis and you think, really? But in the New Testament, he's called a righteous man, not because he was, but he had, along the line, placed his faith in Christ and God declared him righteous. Listen, if you move one inch towards God, he receives you. He takes you. He gave his son for you. Judgment is a very, very tough thing, but it's true. But you also need to know that God has done everything to make it possible for you to escape judgment. In fact, I've heard it said this way, and it's always been very powerful. God essentially says to every single person, if you want to go into judgment, then you have to step over my dead body. Because I gave my son to die for you so you wouldn't have to go. Receive him. Wow. Intense Bible study. We need intense studies, don't we, from time to time. Guys, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, don't be duped. Don't be led astray by false teachers. Be committed to the Word of God. Be committed to studying so you understand. Don't just believe people because they post something on Facebook. Don't just believe what you hear on the radio or on TV or what somebody at church says. You know what? God has this wonderful plan for us. And He's given us the proper instruction. Find that. Hold on to that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, protect this body. Protect our lives. Lord, we know that there are many false teachers that go out there, but we also rejoice in the fact that there are many true messengers of truth out there. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us great discernment in these last days. Let us not be led astray. Father, help us to come alongside and help and support those who are doing your work. Help us to be those who are doing your work for the right reasons, in the right ways. I just pray again, Lord, protect this body. And I do want to offer an invitation tonight. You may be here tonight and you're not sure if you would escape the judgment. You can be sure. Christ was sent to pay the price. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took upon himself your sin and died on the cross for your sin. And by his blood, all of your sins can be atoned for. But you have to receive them. So if you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I want you to say this prayer with me right now. Awesome, awesome way to begin the whole new year. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. I receive you. And now, Lord, help us all as your people to receive good instruction and act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?